Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah, chapter 57. In the first verse, just by way of introduction, Isaiah 57, the first verse, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." And our subject this evening is symptoms of spiritual decline. Symptoms of spiritual decline. So we will be considering this theme, decline in the church and in the world. The prophet is directing his words, or the word of the Lord, to those in Judah. But as we go through these passages and these verses, we will be able to make the parallels very much to our society in which we live, this modern time. And I won't recap this evening on our previous study, only to say that we actually left off last week at the end of chapter 56. We hadn't quite finished the chapter because while the majority of the chapter focused on the conduct of the church and the character of the church, how the church is made up of outcasts from the Jews, outcasts from the Gentiles, "The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him." The Lord's people are always outcasts, and yet they most certainly belong to the Lord. They will be gathered unto him. So the majority of that chapter 56 was about the church. But then in verse 9, the tone changes quite significantly. There is rebuke and strong rebuke for the false shepherds, or the watchmen, as they are mentioned here. Verse 10, "His watchmen are blind." Now, the watchmen are the prophets and the princes and the spiritual leaders who were supposed to watch over Israel and Judah. They were charged with that great responsibility to govern the land in a godly fashion and to keep the people close to God. And yet they had failed to do this, and they were in a lamentable state of decline. They were meant to have defended the nation from the dangers of the nations around them, the influences, the false religions that would lead them away from God, but they have not done so. And so this leads me to my first heading. The first symptom of spiritual decline is that the watchmen are found wanting. The watchmen are found wanting. And this is so sad. Verse 9, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest." In other words, the flock, the nation, the kingdom of Judah is entirely without defense. So the Lord is describing the defenseless state of the people. They don't have good watchmen. They don't have good shepherds. The wild beasts of the field have every opportunity. They have free rein. They have free license to come and to attack the flock of God, because the watchmen are blind and they are all ignorant. So the flock is so vulnerable. So that is what verse 9 is communicating to us. The people are so vulnerable, they're open to attack, they're open to be devoured, likely to be devoured. Why? Because verse 10, "His watchmen are blind." They are all ignorant. So what does this mean? Those spiritual leaders in the land who had declined, they were blind. They were blind to sin, of course, in Judah. Or they were certainly turning a blind eye to sin in Judah. And part of the reason why that was because the leaders themselves were partaking in those very sins. So they couldn't speak out about those sins because they would incriminate themselves. They were blind to the real needs of the people, blind to Satan's devices, to Satan's wiles. They didn't have that discernment. They were blind to all of these things, and they were ignorant, oblivious, you could say, oblivious of what their duties actually were. As watchmen, they're meant to defend the nation from apostasy, from spiritual decline, but they do not seem to be familiar with this as their job description. They don't know what their job description is, if I can put it that way. They have a different idea, their own idea of what it is to be watchmen. And their own idea, of course, is very different to God's idea, very different to the scriptures. But this is another way in which they were ignorant. They didn't know the scriptures. They neglected the scriptures. They did not know what it was to be truly godly. And perhaps they were willfully, deliberately ignorant because they didn't want to know what it is to be godly. They don't want to see their shortcomings. And this all contributed to their ignorance. And perhaps, of course, with their carnal minds, they couldn't work out what the scriptures were meant to be leading them to. They tried to work it out with their intellect, and therefore they had an incorrect understanding of what it was that God required. So the watchmen were blind, just as they were, by the way, in the time of Christ. When Christ came, well, didn't the Lord say of the leading Jews that they were as blind men, the blind leaders of the blind? And they were ignorant, of course, of the scriptures in the sense that they couldn't see Christ in the scriptures. We've just been speaking about the conference tomorrow. Christ in the text. The spiritual leaders, when Christ came, they couldn't see Christ in the text. They couldn't see the Messiah as he was and why he came, what he was going to achieve, how he would suffer and die. They were ignorant in that sense. They were blind in that sense. So it was the case in Judah. It was the case even when the Lord Jesus came into this world. It's still the same now, of course. The modern church, so many who lead the churches, so many ministers, so many pastors, so many in various denominations, well, we can very easily describe them as blind, as ignorant. So many, a significant number, thankfully not all ministers in this land, there are very godly people, even in this land and nation, but large swathes of Christianity have leaders who are ignorant even of the basic fundamental gospel teachings of what the scriptures actually teach. And again, perhaps they are willfully ignorant. They don't really want to know what the Bible teaches because they have their own idea. They want to stick to their own idea of what the Bible teaches, and they want to teach that. And they are ignorant, well, perhaps because they don't have the help of the Holy Spirit. How many Christian leaders are actually not saved at all? They are unregenerate people. They are trying to work it out with their intellect. And they are ignorant. They don't have the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. They don't have that illumination, that blessing, and that insight from God. And so we have so many Christian leaders. They think they're wise, but they are actually so foolish, and they end up with foolish notions to teach the flocks that are under their care. But they are blind watchmen, blind, of course, to all the dangers that the church faces, worldliness, so much worldliness in the church, and so many people are oblivious to this. They don't see any dangers at all. A true watchman, of course, let me put the positive. A true watchman must be alive, must be able to see the dangers, must have that discernment. A true minister, a true pastor, he must be able to see things before they enter into the church and see things even before anybody else. He doesn't wait until the congregation is troubled about something. A good shepherd, if we can have the illustration of the shepherd, a good shepherd doesn't wait until all the sheep are troubled and restless. A shepherd watches out so that the flock can be kept in peace. It's the shepherd who will see, who will survey the scene and make sure that the sheep are never troubled, so they don't have to deal with these things. So a pastor, a minister, he will be able to see these things, and it is his duty to see these things before the rest of the church. He's a watchman. And so this is why here in Judah, there has been decline. The watchmen are blind. They seem to be just as wise as everyone else. They are all ignorant, just as ignorant as everyone else. And the list, well, it goes on. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. So a dog who is meant to protect a house or a flock, perhaps, that cannot bark, that cannot actually sound a warning. Well, is that not useless? Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, very lazy, lazy ministers, not willing to work, not willing to expend themselves. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs, covetous, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. Again, no discernment. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So again, so many preachers, celebrity preachers, all they're doing is really concerning themselves. They are self-centered ministers. They're only interested in aggrandizing themselves and making a name for themselves and status and being revered and adored and respected. These are false shepherds, false watchmen, greedy, they're covetous and self-centered. And well, we have to say that sometimes, and it's most likely the case in this time in which we live, the church itself becomes like the leaders. And because we have so many leaders, particularly nowadays, who are like this, they're very covetous and they are very ignorant of scriptural principles, and they don't want to sacrifice, they don't want to put themselves out. Well, then the rest of the church ends up like this. Christian people end up like this. If the watchmen, if the ministers are like this, you can be sure that the church will follow. And so again, the population, the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, I should say, they were no doubt resembling their blind watchmen. And then verse 12, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. So again, this idea of indulgence, of an easy life. We are the Lord's people. To be the Lord's people, it's easy. Let's just fetch wine. Let's just be merry. We have nothing to worry about. Tomorrow will be just like this day, much more abundant. And no difficult things are being preached. No challenge, no discipline, no service, no devotion to the Lord, no sacrifice. Let's just have an easy life. Let's fetch wine. And again, modern Christianity, so often people just want to hear this. Christianity, oh, you don't have to serve, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to challenge yourself or be challenged. Just have an easy life. That's modern Christianity. It's old Christianity here as well, or what was being preached in Judah. Just have an easy life. You don't have to challenge yourself at all. But these are the false shepherds. These are the words of the false shepherds, not the true watchmen. And so a true minister, or a faithful minister, I will say, he has to say difficult things. He has to say things that will challenge people. and that will cause people to examine themselves. Hard things most certainly have to be said. So this is, the first symptom that we see here in this passage. It's the watchmen that are found wanting, the ministers, the preachers, those who are supposed to be leading the people closer to the Lord, but they are actually, they are found very wanting in their vocation. They are not the true watchmen, the true shepherds of the living God. But then we come to our second heading as we enter into chapter 57. And this is the second symptom, the righteous disappearing. The righteous disappearing. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So the righteous were dying. Those who were truly righteous, truly devout, they were being removed from Judah. And the merciful men, again, meaning devout men or men of kindness, you may have in your margin if you have that in your Bibles, they are being taken away. So what does this mean? Generally speaking, what was happening in Judah? Well, there are a number of ways we can look at this. The righteous, those who were truly devout, were, of course, being overlooked. They were of very little importance, even if they died, even if they were removed. Nobody seemed to notice it. The righteous perisheth, no man layeth it to heart. Nobody really cared. Those who were truly godly, they had very little influence. Those who loved God and obeyed him, well, nobody cared about them. And we can even apply that to our society. True godly Christians, we have very little influence. Nobody really cares about giving us a voice. Nobody cares if Christians are persecuted when the righteous perish. And there are so many Christians dying around the world every week, every month. And these things are barely reported. There are some things that are reported every day. Some war zones that the media loves to focus on, but Christians dying around the world, you never hear about that. The righteous man perisheth, no man layeth it to heart. Nobody cares. Nobody's going to report on that. This is the same as it is now. And merciful men are taken away. So nobody cared about the godly. And nobody cared when they saw the righteousness of the nation, of society, declining. That was what was happening in Judah. Righteous men were dying, and so that meant that generally the righteousness in society was declining. With the disappearance of those individuals who were righteous, well then, of course, society in itself was also falling into spiritual and moral decline, but nobody seems to care. No man layeth it to heart. Nobody seems to worry about replacing the righteous. And it's not seen to be important to replace the righteous with people of the same caliber. Again, we see that nowadays. I was reminded not so long ago about D-Day, where we had the D-Day celebrations, and there are not many veterans alive anymore. And when they are gone and they are fast going, well, people do mention them, but nobody seems to care that there are no longer any people of that same caliber. We look at the society nowadays, there are very few people who have that same idea of duty and courage and honor. Very, very few, but nobody cares. Yes, they will pay lip service. Yes, we love the D-Day veterans, but nobody cares. Nobody is replacing them. Who's replacing these people? Well, it's the same in the church. The church, those who are truly godly, they are being taken away. Who is replacing them? We ought to pray for godly pastors, godly men and women. This is why we always pray, or very often pray in this church, that a new generation of believers will be raised up better than us. That's how we ought to pray. We ought to be concerned if the righteous are being taken away from us. So Isaiah is lamenting, or the Lord is making this clear. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. We can, just by the way, I have to mention this because many of the commentators do. We can take these words in a different sense or another sense. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, a number of the commentators say, or point out, that there's a principle here that righteous men, generally speaking, even though they know that evil times are to come, generally speaking, they are removed from the evil that is to come. And mention is made of King Hezekiah, that good King Hezekiah. He did not live to see the ruin of his kingdom Judah. King Josiah in 2 Kings, he was told by the Lord through the prophetess Huldah that, these were the words, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." King Josiah, godly King Josiah, the Lord made sure that he would go to the grave and not see the evil that was to come. We think of Methuselah, taken just 1 year before the flood. He knew the evil that was to come, but he was taken just a year before that great calamity. And before they went into Babylon, we won't turn to it, but in Jeremiah 5, the prophet says, "Go and run to and fro through the streets of Judah. Can you see anyone godly?" There was hardly anyone godly before the captivity in Babylon. One or two, yes, we know that. But there was hardly any there. So this is the principle. The righteous, generally speaking, taken away from the evil to come. Perhaps it is true that when the Lord Jesus Christ, or just before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when there is that great falling away, perhaps there will not be many truly mighty and devout believers on the earth. We don't go quite as far as our premillennial friends to say that we'll all believers will be raptured and will not see the tribulation. We don't go that far. But perhaps it will be the case that those truly devout believers will no longer be here. They'll be taken away. Christ himself said, when he comes, will he find faith, true, strong faith on the earth? We know there will be believers, but perhaps those who are truly godly and those who are most convinced of the tribulation to come will not be there. So that is just a principle. But the righteous will be taken away from the evil to come, but it will be a blessing for them. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. It will be a blessing for them. They go to be with the Lord. But for the unrighteous, for those who are wicked, well, when the righteous are removed, it's a judgment upon that society, and it's a sign that judgment, greater judgment, is yet to come. But from verse 3, and this is my third heading, we read of increasing emptiness. Now, I won't go through every single verse, but there is much here that we can see even in our society. But draw near hither, verse 3, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. The Lord is drawing them near to rebuke them, not to bless them, to rebuke them. You have to be very clear of your sin. So draw near hither. He's calling them really to judgment. Ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer, all those, in other words, who are caught up in pagan worship, Verse 4, against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? So obviously they were mocking. These are gestures of mockery, a wide mouth, drawing out the tongue, sporting yourselves. This is the Lord saying, well, who are you really mocking when you mock the prophets, when you mock those who speak truth? Are you not mocking me? You're mocking God. In verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rock. Again, this is all pagan worship. Child sacrifice was, it was there in Judah, amongst the people of Judah, because of their pledging allegiance to the worship of gods such as Molech and Baal. In verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. So they have turned away from God, the everlasting God, who was their portion. He is the portion of the Lord's people. And what have they chosen? They've chosen the smooth stones of the stream, because of course you know, well, some of you will know that the idols of the nations round about, they were made out of stone and smooth stones. So they've chosen that, those things as their portion. They could have had the everlasting God, but they choose smooth stones. What foolishness. And they are not ashamed of these things. They worship in a pagan manner, publicly, verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain, but also privately, behind the doors also, everywhere, in every sphere, they worship that which is wrong. Verse 9, thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Well, we remember from the earlier portions of the book that in difficult times, where did they go? They didn't go to God. They went to foreign kings with gifts and perfumes and sent their messengers to get the arm of flesh. They will help us far better than God can. And well, these are all signs of spiritual decline. Verse 10 is quite interesting. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Well, the prophet is saying here, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. They have sinned greatly, and it has not profited them at all. They are, in fact, they have grown weary. It has made their life harder. But yet, what have they said? They haven't said there is no hope. In other words, they are in denial. Even though the path that they have taken, their pagan worship, has led to nothing at all, has only led to greater hardship, they refuse to acknowledge the futility or the foolishness of their choice. They do not say there is no hope. And of course, we see that most certainly in modern society. So many people are following false religions, and I don't just mean the established religions that we all know about. They are following false ideologies, political ideologies, as though they are religions, science-based philosophies, as though they are religions, even climate-based philosophies, and they are following them with great zeal. It's only making their lives harder. It's sapping the joy out of their life in every area. And yet what do people say? Oh, well, they just persevere with it. They seem to deny these things. Oh, this isn't really a bad thing to follow. This isn't really a bad thing to be engaged in. Life is getting harder. People are getting weary, society is getting emptier, but nobody seems to want to acknowledge that this is a hopeless course a hopeless way of life, they just go on with it. They just persevere with it, and things just get worse and worse. And they just leap at any remote sign of encouragement. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. It seems that even if there was just a tiny little encouragement, they would leap on it and say, well, things aren't that bad. They're not that bad after all. And this is, this defines this society very accurately. Things are going down and down. People are getting wearier, but nobody wants to acknowledge it's their fault because they're following the wrong things. And this is such a great tragedy, but we see it even here. There's nothing new under the sun. These are all signs of spiritual decline. But let's go down because time is running out. Let's go down to verse 15, and we see here grace extended, because even this is a sign of a society of spiritual decline. Even in a time of spiritual decline, grace is still extended. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. This is, of course, God, the high and lofty God that inhabiteth eternity. This is what the people of Judah had forgotten. Eternity. People were living just for this world, as if all their joy was in this world. And the watchmen, even the watchmen, the ministers, they seem to just be preaching carnal things, worldly things. Just have a nice time in this life, in this world. But God here, he's saying, I inhabit eternity. Have you forgotten eternity? This is what Christianity is all about. It's about eternity. It's not really about living a wonderful life here on earth. And that's what the watchman, the false watchman, will say to you. Oh, Christianity, come to God, everything will go your way. But God inhabits eternity. And we have to think of eternity. The eternal God, whose name is holy, we know about his holiness. He dwells in the high and holy place, the highest place, the highest heaven. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So this is the paradox. The God who dwells in the highest place, who does he want to associate with? He wants to associate with those who have made themselves the lowest, those who are contrite and humble. That's the great paradox. The highest God who inhabits eternity in the high and lofty place, he will only deal with those, he will only make himself known to those who are of a contrite and humble spirit, who have humbled themselves, brought themselves down to the dust in repentance and faith. Those are the ones he will bestow his blessing upon and love with an everlasting love, not the ones who try to elevate themselves, who try to make themselves important. They are not mentioned here. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones, of course, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up. In verse 16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. He has spoken words of rebuke to Judah, but he won't always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. What does that mean? If God only spoke angry words, that would bring men to a terrible and desperate state. Imagine if the gospel, if I preached the gospel and all I ever said were angry words, God is angry against your sin, God is going to punish you for your sin, God is going to send you to hell. If that was the entirety of the gospel message, wouldn't men's hearts fail? The spirit should fail before them. There would be no hope. But God is saying, I will not always be wroth. I extend mercy. The gospel is about mercy and grace. Yes, we have to speak about sin. The Lord has to mention the sins of Judah because he needs to point out to them how sinful they are and how gracious he is. That is what we see always throughout the whole book of Isaiah. The sins of the people are mentioned first to show how sinful they are, and then the great contrast. But even despite your sin, I will show you mercy. It magnifies his grace. That's what it does. It shows the sin of the people, but it also magnifies his grace. So every time, constantly, the sins are mentioned, but grace is extended. And these words are wonderful. We move down to verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. The gospel message comes from the Lord, that which is declared and produces much fruit from those who are true ministers. What is it? Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. And the most obvious application or interpretation of that is, of course, peace to the Jews, peace to the Gentiles, those who were far off, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And verses 20 and 21, very well-known words. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The wicked, well, they are always restless. They cannot find any peace, no matter where they turn to, no matter what they decide to do in their lives, no matter what career they choose, no matter what their hobbies or their interests, no matter what music they decide to listen to, or what things they want to watch on the TV, they are restless. These things cannot satisfy them, and it only makes them more restless in their own souls. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and all the while you're getting more sinful. The waters, the churning waves, they so often bring up the dirt from the bottom of the sea. And that is what happens to the wicked, to the ungodly. They cannot find any peace. They're going from one thing to another, and all the time they're getting worse. It's like the waves churning up the dirt. You cannot hide it any longer. The older you get, you can't hide your sin. Perhaps when you're younger, you could. But the older you get, well, the waves, they just churn up that mire and that dirt. Verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Of course not. There is no way to find peace other than in Christ. You cannot engineer peace for yourself. Man cannot engineer a blissful society. Man wants to engineer a society that is totally just. You cannot do it without God. Man wants to engineer a society that is perfect peace and joy. You cannot do it without God. Christ is the only way to these things. Through the gospel, he is the Prince of Peace, a perfectly just society, a perfectly peaceful society, an enduring society, an eternal society. The God who inhabits eternity, that is where our sights ought to be set. And this is the gospel message, that even in the midst of an ungodly society was being extended by God to those in Judah, those who would hear, those who would repent. That same message, of course, is being extended to this society that is in many ways exactly the same. The watchmen who have lost their way, who are ignorant, the people who are increasingly sinful, the righteousness is declining and nobody cares. In this society, in such a society as this, well, God's grace is magnified, is extended to each and every one. This is a great joy. It's a glorious blessing. It's the heart of God, and may his name be greatly praised forever.